Good morning. Our reading today can be found on page 551 of your Bibles in front of you. We're reading from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message which I have given you." This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowd, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed." The people of Nineveh believed God's message, from the greatest to the least. They declared a fast and put a burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city: "No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us." When God saw what they had done and knew how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Good morning. As you heard from Janice, my name's Matt. I am married to Emma. We have 2 grown-up children and 1 3-year-old granddaughter, who is an absolute delight and has made me think I really do want to retire after all. It's great to be with you this morning, sharing with you. I was ordained in 2000 in Sheffield. Prior to that, I was an engineer. I worked for water industry. I have ministered since then, alongside my wife, on quite a few occasions in Sheffield's curacy, which is where we met Robert and Sarah Ratty for the first time, in Lee Abbey in North Devon, in Bristol, in 2 different incumbencies as a vicar. In Cumbria as a vicar, I worked for CPS for a little while, and now I'm the director of mission in the Diocese of Guildford, which means that it sounds a lot grander than it is. Basically, I'm responsible for all the training of clergy and laity that the diocese as a whole does, so that includes foundations in ministry, ordination training, and also the mission enablers, who some of you may have come across, and the Youth Catalyst Project. So they're kind of areas of the church's life where we support mission across this diocese. So if you want to talk to me about any of that over coffee, feel free to do so. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I pray that you will take these words of mine and by your Spirit speak to each of our hearts, that we may be transformed by your word to us today. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you for inviting me. Well, Scott invited me. I'm also responsible for sabbaticals, so I think that's, he kind of did it as a, anyway. Thank you for inviting me to speak on Jonah, because I'm not sure that I've ever preached on Jonah before, but it's been great to kind of get into the book of Jonah, particularly in this chapter 3. And as you may have discovered, Jonah is unique in some respects in the Bible, with the possible exception of Esther and maybe Ruth. It's definitely unique amongst the minor prophets. those prophets that kind of hang around at the end of the Old Testament that have a whole multitude of great teaching. And I say it's unique because the minor prophets tend to talk about justice. The themes of the book is around what the Lord is saying to a bunch of people. It's about how the people are responding to God's prophecies or not, as the case may be. Whereas Jonah is different. The book of Jonah is about Jonah. It's about the prophet himself. It's about how he responds to God's call on him to be a prophet, how he speaks God's truth and salvation into an uncertain and violent world. So what does this chapter today tell us about God, tell us about Jonah, and tell us about our response to God? We join Jonah, as you'll know if you've been here for the last few weeks, after he's run away from God, been thrown overboard by a bunch of sailors who then turn to God themselves. He's been swallowed by a big fish. He sort of repents, though I'm not sure he really totally gets into it entirely, before he's literally thrown up onto a beach. And that's where we join chapter 3, where he once again hears the voice of God for a second time, saying to him, "Go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh, and in your translation, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you." And this time he goes, though he's feeling a bit reluctant. And we know from chapter 1 that Nineveh is a wicked city. And this chapter tells us it's a big city. It takes 3 days to see it all. It's the capital of the superpower of Assyria. It's not a friend of God as a whole, or the nation of Israel. And my research tells me, this is my engineer coming out, that the city of Nineveh had the circumference of the walls was 11 kilometers. And then the outlying suburbs were roughly 18 square kilometers. If you do the maths, that means the city is around 28 square kilometers. It's about the size of Worcester or Worthing or Hastings, depending on where you come from, in terms of area. He arrives and he preaches what turns out to be a blinder of a sermon, 8 words in English. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed or overthrown. I'll come back to that in a minute. I say a blinder of a sermon because it works. The wicked city of non-Jews repents, and in verse 8 and 10, they turn from their evil ways, and God changes his mind about destroying them. Isn't that extraordinary, when you think about it? What does this teach us about God? It shows us primarily, I think, that God loves all people, even those who have strayed a long way from him. Many of the deities of the day of Jonah's day were vengeful, they were angry, they were destructive. The king expects God to destroy the city. They would punish and destroy without warning. But God loves enough to notice. God loves enough to care about their and our wickedness and the harm that it's doing to us. God doesn't let them stew and rot in the wickedness they have, that's hurting and harming all those around them in many ways, I guess. God loves, and so God acts through Jonah in this case. And I guess for us, who are this side of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, this shouldn't really surprise us. Jesus often chooses to go and eat with sinners. Jesus tells parables about the lost son and the lost coin and the lost sheep being found, being sought and found. Jesus dies for us whilst we are still in our sin, before we repent, as we just celebrated in communion together. And therefore, Jesus makes it possible for us to turn back to God and become children of God through him. God so loved Nineveh that he sent Jonah. God so loved the world that he sends Jesus. And God so loves the world that he sends us, the church. I wonder if we ever feel that our cities or our world or the people we are around are beyond the reach of God because they're so deep in their wickedness and so deep in the evil and the violence and the pain. This story tells us that God loves and longs for people to hear his message of love. He sends Jonah to speak that. He sends Jesus to be that message. And he sends us to speak his message. Secondly, God loves enough to forgive. It's worth noting that in verse 8 and verse 9, it makes it clear that the Ninevites, they know their wickedness and violence. They know that deserves punishment, and they could well perish because of it. And faced with that knowledge, they repent. And this is more than a sorry. This is full-on fasting, sackcloth and ashes. It's acknowledging and confessing the full weight and the full measure of the wickedness that's going on. The full weight of the evil ways and violence. And acknowledging that before God and asking for God's forgiveness, repenting, turning back. And God responds to them. And I think this reminds us of the importance of full and honest repentance, as we did right at the very beginning of this service. It tells us that there's nothing too awful, nothing too dreadful, that it cannot be forgiven and redeemed by God. And that truth is both a great comfort and a solemn challenge. It's a challenge to continue to confess. Confession and repentance has kind of gone out of favor, of fashion a little bit in my tribe of charismatic evangelicals. Where do we truly confess our sins during our worship together, as we did this morning? Where do we reflect on our behavior in our private prayers each day, listening for the Holy Spirit's challenge to us, turning and repenting from those ways that are not of God, and seeking to change those ways and live differently? Yes, we need to hold on to the love and the grace, the immense grace of God for us, made real in Jesus. And we also need to remember that our freedom from sin was brought through Jesus' death and suffering. That's a great cost we mustn't take for granted. So can I encourage us all, and I speak to myself here as well, to repent from our sins and to seek to live lives honoring to God, because God loves us and allows us to repent. And also to repent and lament the sin of the world before God too, and pray for his world and for us as we witness to God in it. And I just want to say one more thing here. In my 26 years of ministry, I've come across people in church or in the church who've done things in the past that they believe are unforgivable, that they believe God can't deal with, that they believe if they bring them out, God will be too horrified about. And if that's you, let me say this to you. There is nothing that cannot be forgiven through repenting and turning to Jesus. The good news of Jesus' sacrifice for us, for you and for me, covers every sin. If that's you, can I encourage you to seek a trusted person, maybe Janice, maybe someone else in the community, and just talk to them about that and be honest and repent about it, because God wants to release you from that shame or that sinfulness. Through the story of Jonah, we see that God loves us. So what do we learn about Jonah? We learn that God is seeking obedience more than competence. I've said Jonah's sermon is hardly stunning, and it's not his words that bring the repentance. It's God working through those words that Jonah shares in obedience. Jonah's obedience triggers the overthrowing or the repentance of Nineveh for God. And the word that is translated in the NLT, where it says Nineveh will be destroyed, that word in the Hebrew is often translated as overthrown or overturned. It's turning upside down. Now, that can mean two things. It can either mean destroyed, which is how it's translated here, or it can mean transformed, changed. It can have both those meanings in the original. I mean, overthrow by force, which is what Jonah is hoping will happen, or it can mean turn around, utterly change, turn upside down, which is what God does. Jonah's prophecy in these words comes true, but not in the way that he imagines. And that's really helpful for us when we speak of God in our own, to others in our own lives. When we speak, we need to remember that it's not about our skill or our competence. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and being obedient to that moment of speaking. A year or so ago, I was at a funeral of, sadly, one of our friend's sons. And I met an old university acquaintance there, Andy, and it was around, I can't do the maths, but it's over 30 years since I'd last seen him. And he came up to me and he said, I want you to thank you for the words you said to me back in 1990, I think it would have been, 1990. And I kind of went, what? He said, well, you said something to me, which I genuinely could not remember, which meant that I came to faith in Christ. He said, you encouraged me to go and do something, to go and be somewhere and listen to a particular speaker. And he said, that was the thing that triggered me to go. I have no recollection. But at that event, he became a Christian and has been a Christian ever since. And he felt the need to come and say that to me, to encourage me with that. I acted unknowingly in obedience to God in that moment, and God used that. So the next time you have an opportunity to speak about your faith or to say something about God, take it. Don't think, I'm not competent to do this. I'm not competent to do this. Take it. God will use it, although you may not know how God uses it. Pray for those opportunities to speak and declare the word of God. Pray for the courage to take those opportunities when they come. And leave the result of that to God and the person you're speaking to. I'm not saying here, don't hear me wrong, I'm not saying that we don't need to grow and mature in our Christian faith as disciples, to read scripture, to pray, to speak to one another. In those ways, we learn increased obedience, we gain wisdom, we have knowledge to speak better. But be released when we speak, because it's not about our competence, it's about our obedience. And beware, like Jonah, as you'll discover next week, you may not like the outcome of what happens. Finally, and connected with the above, God acts through this grumpy, I think he's a grumpy prophet, isn't he, Jonah? He's a bit of a grumpy chap. A grumpy, reluctant prophet. For some reason, God wanted to work through Jonah. Jonah was called, Jonah ran, God chased him down and called him again, and he's obedient the second time. God acted through Jonah and the people were saved. And for some reason, God chooses to speak through us too. God chooses to work through his church too. Without Jonah, Nineveh would not have been redeemed. Without us, sometimes, people miss opportunities to respond to God. So that begs a question of us all. What is God calling you to be, to do, and to speak as part of this church community? Where is your Nineveh? Who is God calling you to speak to and to witness to? You might know the answer to that and already be doing it, in which case, pray for more power and obedience and opportunity to express your faith. You might not know yet, in which case, ask God to make it clear. Here I am, Lord, send me. You may suspect you know and be hiding from it or running from it or just kind of ignoring it. If that's you, let me encourage you by saying God is calling you for a reason to this particular group of people, and God has chosen you to do that because you are the only person that can. And if you need to speak to others about what that might be, or go to the SHAPE course, which I notice you're running in September, which also helps with this sort of thing, then please do that. What is God calling you to? Who is God calling you to? To speak to get alongside, to pray for. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for your immense love for us. We thank you for your immense love for the world. We thank you, Lord, that you care about the wickedness and the evil, and you sent Jesus. Lord, help us to repent and return to you when we need to do that. Give us that confidence in our Lord Jesus to welcome us, to love us, to enable us to return to you again. Help us, Lord, to speak of your truth and your love to those around us, to speak the words you give us, to be obedient to you. Lead and guide us to those you would have us speak to, and fill us with your spirit and your courage as we share who you are and all that you have done, that we may see people come to you, your kingdom grow. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.